From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The Christian Research Journal, the current edition that is, has a very provocative sentence on the very cover. Is animal rights a biblical concern? At first blush, it may not appear to be a very important question, but as you read the current edition of the Christian Research Journal, you will recognize that it has real implications for civil society. Of course, a primary precept of biblical theology is that animals occupy a special role in the hierarchy of creation. And while we must never supplant human exceptionalism for animal equality, we're nonetheless called to the ethical treatment of animals. Because as animals populated paradise past, so too they most certainly will populate paradise restored. I love what C.S. Lewis said. He supposed that pets may have an immortality not in themselves, but in the immortality of their masters. Again, the articles in the Christian Research Journal, not only provocative, but they teach you discernment skills, which is one of the principal precepts of this magazine to begin with. You can join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team and receive a year's subscription to the Christian Research Journal. You can check that out on the web at equip.org or just give us a call. Talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. You can also write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As you've been hearing all month, this is the end of our fiscal year, and we want it to be the beginning of an opportunity to touch the lives of people in the coming fiscal year, and that depends on people standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. Again, you can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up today, Benny listening in St. Charles, Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Benny.
Hey, how's it going?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing excellent. I just had a quick question for you. A friend of mine just recently joined a Unitarian church, and I was curious to see what your stance was on the theology of Unitarianism, as well as how to approach, how to open a discussion with him about Jesus in a Unitarian.
Yeah, I mean, Unitarianism has its roots in the Radical Reformation. So The first Unitarian was actually Martin Salarium. He was a friend of Martin Luther. But Unitarianism as a belief structure rejects the authority of Scripture in doctrinal matters. So I think you have to be able to demonstrate that the Bible is a reliable authority, that it is not merely human in origin, but it is actually divine in origin, God using human beings as instruments to give us His infallible words. You also have to recognize that Unitarianism denies the doctrines of the historic Christian faith. So to know the essentials of the historic Christian faith is always important. And to that end, I've put together an acronym, the acronym DOCTRINE, so you can remember the essentials of the historic Christian faith, which form the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. And I have also produced this in a flip chart so that it's not only in a memorable format, but a very usable format that you can put in your pocket or your purse. They also repudiate eternal darkness or hell. And I think it's very important to communicate what the Bible communicates with respect to hell, as well as what Christ said with respect to hell.
Right. So with the resources that you just listed, is there advice about how to approach the conversation?
Well, yeah, I think that you want to do always the main and the plain thing, and that is to dwell on the main and the plain thing. And the main and the plain thing, again, is essential Christian doctrine. So the first thing you want to do is establish an authority. Otherwise, the authority, the Unitarian, becomes preeminent. If you can demonstrate that the authority of the Bible is preeminent, now you can refer to the Bible and say the Bible says. Secondly, as mentioned, I think it's really important to have a grasp on essential Christian doctrine from the deity of Jesus Christ to the certainty that he will appear a second time, and when he does, he will judge the living and the dead. And because of that, it's important that they understand the doctrine of hell to be not only a biblical doctrine, but a doctrine that corresponds to common sense and a doctrine very clearly communicated by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So in that order, I think it's a good way to approach the Unitarian belief system.
Yeah, absolutely. I really appreciate your wisdom on this, Hank. Thank you.
You got it. And I've often said that without eternal separation, the very nature of heaven is polluted. Why? Because evil is contagious and must be quarantined, otherwise like a deadly plague. If it is not contained, it will continue to contaminate and corrupt. And therefore, if God did not eventually separate the tares from the tares would choke out the wheat. The only way to preserve an eternal place of good is to eternally separate all evil from it. And the only way to have an eternal heaven, therefore, is to have an eternal hell. Common sense dictates that without a hell, there's no need for a Savior. Not much needs to be said about the absurdity of suggesting that the Creator would suffer more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humankind if there were no hell to save us from. Because without hell, there's no need for salvation, and without salvation, there's no need for sacrifice, and without sacrifice, there's no need for a Savior. I want to quote C.S. Lewis on this point, because he said it well. I would pay any price to be able to say truthfully, all will be saved. But my reason retorts, without their will or with it. If I say without their will, I at once perceive a contradiction. How can the supreme voluntary act of self-surrender be involuntary? And if I say with their will, my reason replies, how, if they will not give in? Ultimately, said Lewis, there are only two kinds of people in the end, those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. All that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there could be no hell. But no soul, says Lewis, that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it. Those who seek find. To those who knock, it is opened. As has been well said, God dwells in enough darkness that if you do not want to see him, he will be obscure to you. But enough light that if you want to find him, he will make himself manifest. He's given us the light of creation, the light of conscience. And if we respond to that light, he will give us the light of Christ. I've written about that in my book, Resurrection, where I have a whole section on hell. I've also written about this in my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ray in Rhode Island, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ray.
Hi, God bless you, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I have pretty much, I had just one question, but then another one just popped up. But my question was, the first one was about fasting, because I've been talking to God and wanted to know, you know, about fasting, and I know I need to try to prepare myself to be able to do like a full fasting, like 30 days or whatnot. And like I heard you say before, jumping in there without knowing what you're doing is just going to hurt me in the long run. But I just wanted to know what are the steps to be able to prepare yourself for that fasting. And then the other question was that I was actually told by a preacher at a church service that I went that, you know, they were looking at me saying that, you know, that I had a spirit that's keeping me from getting closer to God, but did not say how to try to get rid of it.
Yeah. Well, first of all, you don't want to listen to the things that people speak in their foolishness. What you ultimately want to do is build yourself up in the faith. And you do that through the very steps that you wisely want to take. But those steps not only involve fasting, but also involve getting the Word of God into you. Now, if I say getting the Word of God into you, that takes baby steps. That doesn't mean that you say, okay, now I'm going to memorize the book of Revelation. Because if you make that statement having never memorized systematically, it's going to be an unfinished monument in your life, a failure, and you're going to say, well, I just can't do that. Rather, if you take the step of saying, I'm going to memorize one verse a month, well, if you did that systematically over a year's time, you would have memorized 12 verses. And a lot of people are thinking, well, 12 verses, that's not a lot. One verse a month? That's just a drop in the bucket. Well, think about this. How many listening to my voice have memorized 12 verses last year? Probably very few. But if you take that small step, not only memorize one verse, but go over and over it so that it becomes part of the warp and woof of who you are, you can build a pattern for the rest of your life. Now, some may be able to take a larger step than that, but what I'm suggesting is that you take a step that is doable. And when you do that, you can add to that, you can start building upon that base. And the same thing that I'm saying about memorization applies to fasting. You don't want to start with a 30-day fast. What you want to do is start with a fast that takes a portion of a day. And you start to get used to the practice of fasting, not for appearances, not because you're trying to fulfill some kind of legalistic prescription, but rather because you want that relationship that you talked about with God. Fasting makes sense only if it is connected to a desire for fellowship with our Heavenly Father. We fast so that we can feast on a relationship with Him. So again, take it in small steps. Can I prescribe those steps for you? No. I can give you an idea, but everyone has their own tolerance level. And I think you just have to be wise in prudence and recognize that you don't want to try to build a city in a day.
Mm-hmm.
Make sense?
Yeah. Yes, it does. I was talking to the Lord about it and wanting to know exactly how to do it. And I've been asking pastors, but, you know, one of them came out and just said to me, you know, where you can start is if you drink a lot of Pepsi and you tell the Lord, Lord, I'm going to fast Pepsi for 3 days. I'm not going to drink Pepsi product or whatnot, that He will honor that.
Well, you know, that's not bad counsel. You can take some of the things that are not particularly good for the temple, and you can refrain from those habits for a period of time and maybe lose those habits permanently. So it's not a bad idea. I know some people who are addicted to Coke, and I don't mean Coke as in cocaine, but Coke as in the beverage, the sugar water, and just addicted to it. It just can't stop drinking it. And so to take small steps in that regard isn't a bad suggestion.
Okay. Well, I do appreciate you taking my call once again, and God bless you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Want to mention as we go to break that you can join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, and when you do, I'd be pleased to send you a book personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. But more than that, you'll be making a difference in the lives of people, not only for time, but for eternity. As we near the end of our fiscal year, we need many of you to join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. You can do that on the web at equip.org, or simply talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Do remember our mailing address as well. That's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Be right back.
Some of the more memorable words he ever penned, C.S. Lewis once said, "Enemy-occupied territory, that is what this world is." Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed. You might say landed in disguise, and is calling us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. As dozens of spiritual and moral indicators make increasingly clear each and every day, the American church is surrendering hard-won ground to the forces of secularism and atheism. The sad and alarming truth is that enemy-occupied territory is expanding, not because Christians have stood their ground and lost, but because they have failed to stand at all, and priceless land has simply been forfeited. The good news is that growing numbers of Christians are painfully awakening to these brutal realities. They are discovering that unless we join together to mount a great campaign of sabotage, to use Lewis's words, our children and grandchildren will reap the exceedingly bitter harvest of our indifference and apathy. To enlist in a growing army of committed Christians willing to take a stand for life and truth, go online now to equip.org. By standing shoulder to shoulder with us, your voice and your values can be amplified a thousandfold. Again, go to equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back after the break. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. To ignore the danger of aggression is simply to invite it. We shall doom our children to a struggle that may take their lives. So spoke one of America's greatest World War II figures, General Omar Bradley. Although aggression in many parts of our world today, Syria, Crimea, Afghanistan, and Sudan, to name only a few, is blatantly physical, the greatest threat to Americans today is arguably spiritual. In fact, a relentless assault on life, truth, and even common decency is eroding the very foundations of a nation that was once a bright light to the world. Sadly, many Christians seem either to be surrendering the fort without firing a shot in defense, or simply slumbering through the conflict unaware of the moral threat. To take a stand for life and truth, as both are under attack, call 888-7000-CRI now and make a generous gift today. That's 888-7000-CRI. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. There are deep problems within Christian families in contemporary America, manifesting in troubling trends among Christian youth. These problems are rooted in misunderstandings of the meaning and proper goals of parenthood, and solutions will be found only by deriving these notions from Scripture rather than from secular culture. Other topics include John Hagee's Magic Apologetics, how the film Noah raises questions only Christianity can answer, a point-counterpoint viewpoint concerning a theology of animal rights, including an afterword by Hank Hanegraaff. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. To ignore the danger of aggression is simply to invite it. We shall doom our children to a struggle that may take their lives. So spoke one of America's greatest World War II figures, General Omar Bradley. Although aggression in many parts of our world today, Syria, Crimea, Afghanistan, and Sudan, to name only a few, is blatantly physical, the greatest threat to Americans today is arguably spiritual. In fact, a relentless assault on life, truth, and even common decency is eroding the very foundations of a nation that was once a bright light to the world. Sadly, many Christians seem either to be surrendering the fort without firing a shot in defense, or simply slumbering through the conflict unaware of the moral threat. To take a stand for life and truth, as both are under attack, go online now to equip.org and make a generous gift today. That's equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we're going to go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Jason. He's listening in Jacksonville, Florida. Hi, Jason.
Hey, good day. I appreciate you taking my call, Hank.
You're welcome.
I'd like to briefly introduce myself, very simply, two things about myself. I am a born-again Christian. I live by the Bible as I understand it. And second to that, I am a practicing polygamist with two Christian wives. And we attend churches locally, and for the most part, most people don't know our situation. We believe we're morally correct. What is your opinions on that subject?
Well, first of all, I'm delighted that you are open to even ask it the question, because what you are saying in the prologue to your question is that you want to follow the precepts of God's Word. And I think that is a commendable position to be in. And so
yes,
you have to understand, what does the Bible say with respect to marriage? The Bible says that though polygamy is practiced in the Bible, it is never commended in the Bible. Jesus makes it clear that a man leaves his father and his mother and is united to his wife, not wives, and the two, not three or more, they become one flesh. And then Jesus makes clear that everyone has a definition of marriage that ultimately is self-determined or determined by some objective verity. And because we have in common the Bible as that objective verity, we can demonstrate that it is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. We want to follow what the Bible says. Polygamy is practiced in very many circumstances in many different sects, and yet within those circumstances, you can look at the fallout of that polygamy. So the whole point is you have to look in the Bible at that which is descriptive and that which is prescriptive. Polygamy is described in the Bible, but it's never prescribed in the Bible, and thus I wouldn't...
I would actually disagree with you on that briefly, if you don't mind me disagreeing momentarily.
Not at all.
In the Old Testament, there's a reference in Levitican law about when your brother dies, you are to take his wives and marry them and bear children by them. And it seems to be acknowledged, and I use that word very sparingly, acknowledged in the New Testament in one of Paul's writings about when he's talking about the leadership in the church and describing the qualifications of the elders and deacons and then going on to describe the qualifications of an overseer. And when he goes to describe the qualifications of the overseer of the church, his first statement about the overseer, or the pastor as we would refer to it often, is he should be a man of only one wife. However, he does not make that mention in the list of qualifications for the deacons and the elders. And it would seem that it is well acknowledged in that situation as existing, and I would say essentially saying it's okay in the Christian church.
Well, I think that special pleading, I think the qualification for an overseer or an elder is clear in and of itself, that you must be the husband of one wife, not multiple wives. But even beyond that, I think that what you're referring to in Levitical law is not plurality of marriage. It's not wives, as you paraphrased, but wife. The prescription that you have in Deuteronomy 17:17, with respect to kings themselves, is you must not multiply wives. And if that is true for the kings, how much more would it be true for the subjects of the kingdom? By the way, that passage will be very memorable for you. It's Deuteronomy 17:17. But wherever you see the definition of marriage, it is not based on polygamy, but it is based on one man and one wife. It is based on that singular relationship, and that is ultimately a model that is given to us, a model that comes from Christ and the church himself. We want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Patrick in Richmond, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Patrick.
Hi, Hank. It's a pleasure to speak with you. My question for you today is about the church and Israel. I've been reading a book, I believe it's called Has the Church Replaced Israel? And it talks about supersessionism and whether or not the church has become part of the true Israel. And I just kind of wanted your opinion on that and on the future restoration and salvation of Israel.
Well, I'm not a replacement theologian. I mean, unfortunately, there are all kinds of people in the church today that believe that the church has replaced Israel. But the truth is, the church is part of true Israel. And if you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, you see that language once used for Israel, now used for the church. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. I think Peter makes it crystal clear that there is no distinction between Israel and the church. In fact, in this passage, he uses Old Testament expressions to describe New Testament Christians, many of whom are Gentiles. Again, royal priesthood, holy nation, people for God's own possession. And thus, what the Old Testament said about Israel can now be said about the church. There is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. And you also have to recognize that in the economy of God, he's always only had one chosen people, one covenant community, beautifully connected by a cross and illustrated by the Apostle Paul, by a cultivated olive tree. So I think the whole notion of one replacing the other, or this replacement idea, is a fallacious or faulty idea.
Okay, good. I think I agree. One more question. What do you see us looking to in regards for rebuilding of the temple or for the nation Israel today?
Well, to rebuild the temple, or to go back to types and shadows when the ultimate sacrificial lamb has come, is tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ, in the words of Hebrews. So there's no need for a temple. Why? Because Jesus replaces luminous limestone and glistening gold. He is the temple. And when the temple appeared in the midst of the people of God, the temple was rejected by the leaders of the people of God. And that was a great abomination. And Jesus said that that temple would be destroyed, and that we now are living stones in the temple of God, that Jesus Christ himself is the cornerstone of that temple. And so to replace that again with another temple simply defies what Scripture teaches. There's no need for a holy land, a piece of land on the east coast of the Mediterranean, when the holy Lord has come. We find our all in Jesus Christ. And so it's not a small piece of land that we yearn for, but the meek will inherit the earth. The land is an earnest of paradise restored, and that's what we look forward to. And we don't look forward to a temple, because the Lord, the majestic teacher, replaces the majestic temple. And again, we don't want to go back to types and shadows. So the whole idea of another temple is something that is not necessary in the Christian worldview, because we are the temple.
Okay. There are some who look for a rebuilding of the temple and say that the Antichrist will come and sit on the throne in the temple and claim to be God. So would you not look for any rebuilding of the temple at all? Do you think that is something that's already happened, or what is your view there?
Yeah, again, my view is that there is no need for a temple. I mean, the quintessential point of understanding for the disciples dawned at the time of Christ's post-resurrection appearances. They had been under the misconception that many modern-day Christian Zionists are under now. They had expected Jesus to establish Jerusalem as the capital of a sovereign Jewish empire, and that notion was so ingrained in their psyches that even as Jesus was about to ascend into heaven, they said, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Well, what did Jesus do? He not only corrected this erroneous thinking, but he expanded their horizons from this tiny strip of land on the east coast of the Mediterranean to the far reaches of the world by saying you are going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you are going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So Jesus, in effect, left his disciples with instructions to exit Jerusalem, to embrace the earth, and never again entertain the thought of establishing an earthly Jerusalem. So I don't think there's a need to go back to types and shadows. In fact, to do that, again, is countered in very strong words by the writer of Hebrews.
Thank you very much, Hank.
You got it. You know, the New Testament reveals that the holy city turned harlot city is a type that points towards the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. So biblical Christianity is not fixated on an earthly Jerusalem, but on a heavenly city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. It's not the Jerusalem below that is our mother, says Paul, but the Jerusalem that is above. And I think people would do well to read carefully Galatians chapter 4 in this regard, also recognizing that, as Paul put it in the book of Romans, not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. True Israel consists of people from every tribe and language and people and nation. And if you recall, at the Jerusalem Council, James identifies this new covenant reality as the antitypical fulfillment of the well-known prophecy that God would restore David's fallen tent. And though Amos's prophecy was fulfilled in the forefuture when a remnant of Israel was restored to the land, James interprets that fulfillment as a type that finds its ultimate resolution not in a future restoration of national Israel to the land, but in the inclusion of both Jews and Gentiles in the church. Again, written about this in great detail in the Apocalypse Code, subtitled once again, Find Out What the Bible Really Says About the End Times and Why It Matters Today. The book available, you can find it on the web at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as mentioned before, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. If you've not subscribed to the Christian Research Journal, you can find the journal in full color on the web at equip.org, so you can get a look at it before you subscribe. But you wanted to subscribe to this ministry vehicle that'll make a difference in your life.
To a true freedom fighter, there is a thought more chilling than losing a critical battle. It's running out of ammunition and not being able to defend what is more precious to him than life itself. As I survey the battlefield today and contemplate the ever-mounting assaults on biblical truth, my mind irresistibly turns not only to our ability as Christians to hold our ground, but to reclaim precious ground lost to a rising tide of secularism. Yet whether we're holding ground or advancing into occupied territory, the prayers and financial support of our ministry partners are the ammo that make the fight possible. Without your support, a genuine advance is unthinkable. With your support, we can turn the tide. To help ensure our readiness for the battles we will encounter in the days ahead,
and to help us ensure that you are equipped to defend biblical truth, call 888-7000-CRI now. That's 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in a moment. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Apologetics is now hot stuff, but with popularity comes the danger of zeal getting ahead of knowledge and character. Christian defenders need to know the arguments of apologetics, but they must also find their moral bearings to carry the truth nobly, because both life and truth matter. Other topics include, is animal rights a biblical concern? Rethinking parenthood and the biblical foundations of the family. Sharing the gospel with those living with intellectual disability. Joyce Meyer in the 21st century. John Hagee's magic apologetics and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. To ignore the danger of aggression is simply to invite it. We shall doom our children to a struggle that may take their lives. So spoke one of America's greatest World War II figures, General Omar Bradley. Although aggression in many parts of our world today, Syria, Crimea, Afghanistan, and Sudan, to name only a few, is blatantly physical, the greatest threat to Americans today is arguably spiritual. In fact, a relentless assault on life, truth, and even common decency is eroding the very foundations of a nation that was once a bright light to the world. Sadly, many Christians seem either to be surrendering the fort without firing a shot in defense, or simply slumbering through the conflict unaware of the moral threat. To take a stand for life and truth, as both are under attack, call 888-7000-CRI now and make a generous gift today. That's 888-7000-CRI. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Some of the more memorable words he ever penned, C.S. Lewis once said, "Enemy-occupied territory, that is what this world is." Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed, you might say landed in disguise, and is calling us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. As dozens of spiritual and moral indicators make increasingly clear each and every day, the American church is surrendering hard-won ground to the forces of secularism and atheism. The sad and alarming truth is that enemy-occupied territory is expanding, not because Christians have stood their ground and lost, but because they have failed to stand at all, and priceless land has simply been forfeited. The good news is that growing numbers of Christians are painfully awakening to these brutal realities. They are discovering that unless we join together to mount a great campaign of sabotage, to use Lewis's words, our children and grandchildren will reap the exceedingly bitter harvest of our indifference and apathy. To enlist in a growing army of committed Christians willing to take a stand for life and truth, call 888-7000-CRI now. By standing shoulder to shoulder with us, your voice and your values can be amplified a thousandfold. Again, call 888-7000-CRI now. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The notion of a third temple is so impregnated on the minds of modern-day Christians that when I suggest on this broadcast an answer to the question in the last segment that there's no need for a third temple, many people think that, wow, how could that possibly be true? They've heard it so many times, they think it comes straight from the Bible. But the New Testament warns that to revert back to types and shadows of the Old Covenant is sheer apostasy. In place of sacrificing holy cows, we're called to celebrate Holy Communion, and that in remembrance of the sacrifice of the Holy Christ. And thus, Scripture forbids Christians to partake in or encourage the building of a third temple, which would occasion the trampling of the Holy Son of God underfoot by counting the blood of a covenant, a communion, as a common thing through the offering of unholy animal sacrifices. And if temple sacrifices in the millennium, as many people suppose, are efficacious for ceremonial uncleanness, then Christ's atonement on the cross was not sufficient to pay for all sin for all time. So the implications extended to a third or fourth temple are draconian from a biblical standpoint. Again, written about this in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible says about the end times and why it matters today with the word appended really says, because a lot of people think that what they hear is what the Bible says as opposed to what the Bible really says. And this is because we live in the shadow of the Bible today to our utter failure from a Christian standpoint instead of living in the pages of the Bible. Back to the phone callers, Terry next in St. Louis, Missouri, KSIV. Hi, Terry.
Hi, Hank. My question is, after reading David Platt's book, Follow Me, and listening to you talk about becoming a disciple, I'm beginning to think I've never moved beyond just a convert and would like to know how to move forward into being a disciple. My prayer life seems to be stuck in the mud. I don't seem to have a lot of love for people. I have a lot of Bible knowledge, but how do I transition that into being a real Christian?
Yeah, you want to be a participant in the kingdom, and that is the wonder of it all. And the glorious affirmation leads to steps. Those steps are basic steps that we take. One is to recognize that prayer is not merely supplication where we ask God for things, but recognize that prayer is a means by which we develop a relationship with the lover of our souls. And as I said on this broadcast, so often before our knees have even hit the ground, we're already thinking about getting back into our frenzied lifestyle. So we treat God no better than we treat human relationships. We want intimacy, but without the investment of quality time. So you simply have to take that discipline of praying and not saying I'm praying because I have the feeling, but recognizing that it's a discipline. And through that discipline, you're going to eventually sense the presence of God in the midst of those prayers. Secondly, you get into the Word of God and you get the Word of God into you. That discipline itself is transformational in ways that are hard to imagine until you actually do what Scripture tells us to do, hide God's Word in our heart. And when you do that, you'll be successful and you'll be prosperous in the sense of spiritual prosperity that leads to relationships not only with God, but love for other people, which you mentioned in the prologue to your question as well. The other thing is you have to be a vital reproducing member of a healthy, well-balanced church. And to see the importance of that, it's really important to read Romans chapter 12, because Paul there delineates how that becomes transformational in the life of a Christian, and that to not do that is not only to rob the body of your presence, which is needed, but to rob you of their presence, which is needed. Together, we're a unity that makes a difference for time and for eternity.
Well, would you say that obedience is directly tied to your level of faith? Like I seem to have a problem with being obedient, and the church I grew up in has changed so much and is so youth-oriented and now so modern that it's just a real turnoff.
Yeah, you know, I think a very perceptive question on your part. I was thinking about the words of David, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings." The sacrifices of God are broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So the whole idea is that obedience is better than sacrifice. It is better than the blood of lambs and goats. Obedience demonstrates that you want to be a participant in the kingdom, and obedience leads to those feelings of intimacy with God as well. Without that obedience, without that discipline, the feelings aren't there either. Just like a rose. A rose is a rose, and the fragrance is a result of that rose and not the rose itself. And therefore, if we are obedient, if we do those steps of discipline, then the fragrance will follow.
So is what is meant by working out your own salvation, is taking those steps and maturing?
Yeah, I mean, we're not saved by what we do, but we're saved in the midst of what we do. And so what we do counts for all eternity. It's part of the process. It's a sanctification process whereby we are utilizing the means of grace that are given to us. And those means of grace are basic means of grace: prayer, the Bible, church fellowship, the communal relationship with the body of Christ, within which we're not only baptized as we enter, but in which we share the sacraments, which is communion with God, but community with others as well. All of that leads to a disciplined life which changes us. So those works are not to get something, but a change within that something that we already have.
I think you might have hit the nail on the head. My life seems very undisciplined, and I'm not happy with where I'm at. Can't seem to find a healthy, well-balanced church. So I just feel like I'm languishing, and I guess I need to just go back to square one and do the basics. It almost seems like the material world gets in the way.
Well, it does.
You need to just rid yourself of those things.
Yeah, it really does. I mean, that's a perceptive point from your perspective as well, and I think that everyone needs to hear those words. And on top of that, so often we look for magic bullet solutions. We think that there's some kind of a conference or a convention we can go to, or some magic potion that we can tap into, but that's not how it is. It's getting back to square one, as you say, or getting back to basics.
Well, I appreciate your answering my questions and concerns, because I've often wondered if I should, things that used to mean so much no longer seem that way, and should I just rid myself of everything, sell my house, my belongings, and just somehow thrust myself to just total servanthood? But I've noticed a large number of preachers, and the preacher in our church announced that the church is about to go into foreclosure, yet he drives a big SUV and has a big house, and it just seems like such a contradiction, and it just doesn't seem like anybody's really doing it right.
Well, here's the thing. I mean, it's not a matter of what you have, but it's a matter of the heart. And if you give away all of your possessions or give away your money in a sense of just getting rid of it, that's unwise. What you want to have is frugality, but you don't want to have foolishness. Someone controls wealth. It might as well be you. And controlling it for kingdom purposes is the whole idea. So there are a lot of people today say, well, I might as well give away everything and live as an ascetic, but that's not really the point. The point is utilizing the wealth of the world for the sake of the kingdom, because you're utilizing your time, you're utilizing your talent. Why shouldn't you be utilizing your treasure and stewarding that treasure for the sake of the kingdom?
Well, wise words. I needed to hear that. I never thought of it like that.
You know, I've actually written about this. I was just thinking as I was talking about a little book that I've failed to mention for a long time. It's Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. And there's a section in there where I use a life acronym, and the F has to do with frugal living and what that means. It's not getting rid of wealth, but utilizing wealth for the sake of the kingdom.
Excellent point. Well, thank you very much for your input, Hank. I really appreciate it. Your ministry's done a lot for me, and I'm going to join the monthly team.
Thank you, Terry. Blessings
all right,
to you.
Take care, sir.
We've asked each one of our staff members internally to designate each day a period of 5 minutes to pray specifically for our year-end financial appeal. And when I'm talking about year-end here, I'm talking about the fiscal year-end. It ends June 30th. We have an overall goal of $650,000. And so I thought it might be well for me to take that same appeal to the airwaves to ask people to set apart a time of just 5 minutes to pray that we would not only meet our goal, but what that goal encompasses. When you look at what is happening to the body of Christ, I see two very significant things. On the one hand, I apprehend the decay that is taking place within the body of Christ. Incidentally, it was one of the reasons that I wrote The Ostenification of American Christianity. But I also see militant secularism from without. What has happened is the very values of the Judeo-Christian tradition are being eroded. Not only eroded, but one might say obliterated. This is not something that we're thinking might happen in the future, but something that is happening even as I speak. For all of those reasons and more, we ask you to stand with the ministry of the Christian Research Institute shoulder to shoulder in a battle for life and truth. As Paul said to Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely, persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Do remember, as we leave the show today, our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. So long for now. Look forward to the next time. Bye.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. C.S. Lewis once said, enemy-occupied territory, that is what this world is. Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed in disguise and is calling us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. As dozens of spiritual and moral indicators make increasingly clear each and every day, the American church is surrendering hard-won ground to the forces of secularism and atheism. The sad and alarming truth is that enemy-occupied territory is expanding. The good news is that growing numbers of Christians are painfully awakening to these brutal realities. Unless we join together to mount a great campaign of sabotage, our children and grandchildren will reap the exceedingly bitter harvest of our indifference and apathy. To enlist in a growing army of committed Christians willing to take a stand for life and truth, go online now to equip.org. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
There are deep problems within Christian families in contemporary America manifesting in troubling trends among Christian youth. These problems are rooted in misunderstandings of the meaning and proper goals of parenthood, and solutions will be found only by deriving these notions from Scripture rather than from secular culture. Other topics include John Hagee's Magic Apologetics, how the film Noah raises questions only Christianity can answer, a point-counterpoint viewpoint concerning a theology of animal rights, including an afterword by Hank Hanegraaff. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.